to remind you that we're getting ready to go to heaven. Everything we do should be in that direction. And so the Bible tells us how we're going to do that, because we have to abound more and more. We never get finished. It's something that we have to do all the time and look forward to even more. I'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and have a text message this morning as we consider the idea of growing and abounding more and more. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And it goes on with other suggestions and comments about our life. But it's so good to be able to recognize that we are headed for heaven. And the way the Bible tells us to prepare for that is just to abound more and more. And we need to do that and understand exactly how to do that. There's a danger of complacency. We have services every week, week after week after week, and things seem to stay the same. And because it doesn't change all that much, we wonder if we're really doing anything. And so the danger of complacency is not doing abounding more and more. Paul's rebuke of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, they had a mindset of already having achieved that. And of course they had not done that, so we want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, begin reading with verse 6, if you would please. Paul said, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full." Now here we learn sarcasm and irony in the scriptures. "You're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed I could wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you." And so he's talking about the fact that they've become complacent. They think they had it made. And I suppose that's a common thing that happens to us as Christians. We listen to the Bible, we pray, we worship God, and we think we've got it made. What God wants us to do is to continue growing, because we're never going to fully reach our potential. We have to keep growing and understanding. And so in Proverbs, the wise man said that complacency destroys your going further and further and doing better. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning of verse 32, "For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." And the idea that we get complacent, we're just satisfied with what we are, never trying to improve, and then that sets in so we feel like we've had it made and doesn't make any difference. Well, the danger of complacency is also the forward press of the Christian. That is, we've got to understand we don't have it made yet. And I'm going to go on and on and on as long as I live, trying to make an improvement, be more and more like Jesus. And so the forward press, as long as we're in the physical body, we have not made it yet. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'll turn there and begin with verse 6, you understand what Paul is saying. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, "So we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." As long as we're in this physical body, we don't have it made, because this body is how the devil tempts us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And lest we should say, "Well, that'll never happen to me," just remember what Peter said to Jesus. "Though everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you." And Jesus said, "Before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me." And he did. And so we're common in the sense that we have our flaws and our faults. And we need to recognize that as long as I'm in this body, Paul called it a tent, that I'm not there yet. I haven't reached all that I can do, and I need to remember that. And Paul knew that he had it, did not have it made, and he pressed on. Of course, you understand, he was inspired of the Holy Spirit, and yet he also understood from what was happening to him that he had not completely made it. So in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, beginning with verse 4, Paul said, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks we have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, so concerning the righteousness which is in the law of God, blameless." Then he goes on to say down in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's a beautiful verse. Let's read it again. "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had memory, and he no doubt remembered what he had done before he became a Christian. And he said, "But I've got to put all that behind me." And he was able to make the turn. When somebody says that it's just too difficult to be a Christian, they don't really understand like what Paul did. And we have to have the incentive to forget what's behind us. And you look back in your past life, and there'll be things you regret. Mistakes that you've made, things you've done wrong. And Paul said, "Yes, I know that I did that, but I press on." And if Paul, in all his wisdom and his work of the Holy Spirit, could press on, then surely we can too. We've got not to be satisfied with what I am at the time. How much Bible do you know? Well, that's not enough. We need to recognize that I need to know more and more as the because the Word of God is the answer to all my troubles in the world. In Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted, each time he said, "It is written." And understanding that he was the Word, Psalms 119 says, "Thy Word have I laid up in my heart, that I sin not." And when I connect Matthew 4 to that particular chapter, it always explains that Jesus had the Word in his heart. And there's a power. I would warn sinners, don't read the Bible. Don't read the Bible unless you want to change. There's a power in the Word of God beyond anything that I can say or anything that I can remind. If you read the Bible, it's a holy Word. It can search your heart. And the Bible can make you feel guilty for everything that you've ever done. But it's not just that you can feel guilty. It can show you the way of salvation. And I'm sure Paul had this in mind when he talked about how he was pressing on. He left behind all the cruelties and deaths that he caused in the early church. Because he himself said he was the chief of sinners. Because he had blasphemed. He had done all of these things against the Lord. But God helped him to change. And that's what we can do. No matter what past life we've had, no matter how far into sin we've gone, we can always change and press forward. And that's the lesson of today, because as we press forward, we're getting closer and closer to heaven. God grants us the time to grow. And this is important. We have a new babe in Christ who's not able to be with us today. But we want to remember Rachel and recognize that she's a babe in Christ. And though she's having some very strong difficulties, we have to remember that we can be powerful in prayer and help her be able to overcome those difficulties, because she is in a very difficult situation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, Peter said, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." So Paul and Peter both were telling us to press on, go forward. Now Peter could look back on his hypocrisy at Antioch when Paul rebuked him to the face because he was playing a hypocrite. He stood condemned. And so it's important that he would be able to understand things in the past. Don't let it stop there. And determine to go forward with your life. And that's what each one of us must do. It calls for our inward searching. To think about our life. To think about what we've done. To think about what we've thought. And then to recognize that's not always the best. But I want to give God the best. One of the Old Testament books that's impressed me so much was the book of Malachi. Because the Jews had lost their respect for God. And we came down to the sacrifices that were given to God. They'd pick out of the herd everything that was lame and sick and spoiled and give that to God. And it showed by that they didn't really respect God. Now I've tried to make the connection between our giving here. What I give to God shows my respect for Him. If I'm satisfied to put 10 cents in the collection plate as an adult, it shows that I don't have much respect for God. But if I reach down and make a sacrifice of my income to God, that is something that costs me, then I'm showing my appreciation for what God has done for me. And we need to be aware that that is something that we can always look at. In verse 17 and 18 of that last verse, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is, don't be satisfied with what you've learned. Think about how much more is in the Bible. There are blessings in some of those verses that I don't understand until I read them. And if you're not a Bible reader, you don't ever get those blessings. But to be able to read the Word of God and apply it to myself before I apply it to others. And that's what I do with my lessons. I'm thinking of me as I need to press on and keep going. No matter how old I get, no matter how far I've gone, I haven't reached the ultimate yet. I need to keep going and be right with God. To press on or to not press on is to die spiritually because we just don't grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and it becomes bad for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the scripture says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." I'd like to ask you if you can say amen to that passage. You recognize that the outward man is decayed. We have our aches and pains and things that go with old age. But are you renewing the inward man day by day? Not just on Sunday. Do you pray at home? Do you read the Bible at home? Do you ever have discussions at home about the Bible? It's a wonderful thing to recognize that I can take the Bible into my home and it can become a companion with me so much so that I get familiar and I can tell you which verse is on which side of the page. Because the Bible is truly my friend and we need to learn to read it and obey it more and more as time goes on. And then there is room to grow. I don't know of anybody in this life today that I can say they've reached the ultimate goal. There's room to grow. And we learn in Ephesians 4:13 that we don't judge ourselves by ourselves. You know, judging myself by myself, I think I'm a pretty good fellow. And I can even judge myself with you. And you can do the same thing. But we're just looking at humans when we do that. And we ought to have the standard of Jesus Christ as our goal. How closely does Christ live in us? That's the important thing. And that I follow Him not just on Sunday, but every day in the week. I remember when the teenagers used to have that little thing on their wrist, WWJD. And I really thought that was a good thing. What it said was, "What would Jesus do?" WWJD. What would Jesus do? And that's a wonderful thing to carry around with you and to think. In school, on your job, driving down the highway when somebody cuts you off, and all of those kinds of things. What would Jesus do? And so we need to continue to remember that. There'll always be room for improvement. And of course, this morning the bulletin, half of it was printed upside down. I recognize there's always room for improvement in such things as that. I don't know why that happened, but it happened. And of course, you're able to turn it around and read it, but it wasn't my intention. And so I can always do better. And I'm very, very familiar with that idea. And so we look at that, and we need to have more joy in our lives. The Bible talks about that. Philippians 4, rejoice, always rejoice, Paul said. And he wrote that from a prison cell. And so 1 Thessalonians 5 echoes the same thing. Rejoice always. And even in painful times, you can have that joy. There's a sense in which you understand your relationship with Jesus Christ. You've overcome the world. You're part of the kingdom of God. That ought to bring us joy to understand that my life is so much better than what it used to be. And live in that joy. And I've made a distinction oftentimes between fun and joy. You can go to Six Flags to have fun, but you don't find joy at Six Flags. You find joy in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we need to be sure that that relationship brings us joy. We can always rejoice in the Lord. Ephesians 1 verse 3. And again, I'll talk to our teachers here. Anybody wants to do this, I'd like for you to diagram the first chapter of Ephesians. It's Paul's writings. But he talks about we have all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. All of them. I can pray to God in heaven. He hears me. I can make a mistake in my life. And through penitence, He will forgive me. I have the promise of eternal life in heaven. You just think of a spiritual blessing and it's mine. And I want to remind you it's yours. And so when we talk about doing something more and more, I'm just talking about getting ready for heaven. I recognize that in the world, if by some stretch of the imagination, somebody made it to heaven, they wouldn't know what to do next because they've never been a Christian. They've never lived the life of a Christian. But you see, we're getting ready. What we do in our worship service is just a whisper of what's going to come in heaven. We sing the song about face to face. We'll see Jesus face to face. We'll see God on the throne and be able to be there and welcomed home. That's the wonderful thing that we can have. And 2 John 9 says when we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have fellowship with Him and with one another. So these are blessings that we have just to be a child of God. But we press on because we need to do more. Add to that joy, we're to rejoice in hope. It would be foolish to rejoice in vain. So we're not rejoicing in vain. There's substance because God has made a promise. And I mentioned this morning in class about the history that we can look at and see what God has always done. He's always done what He said He will do. He's always carried through with His promises. So when we have the hope of heaven, it's something we can have joy about because I know He's going to keep His word and do that. And the reason for this rejoicing cannot be taken away by outer circumstances. We can rejoice even during trying times. And I've seen that. I've seen Christians lose a loved one, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister. And they're crying, but at the same time they rejoice because that loved one has been a faithful Christian. I don't know how many times I've seen that happen. When people that I know have passed away and they grieve for the fact that I no longer see them, but the joy of knowing that that person has been a child of God and they're going for their reward. And Luke 16 always brings that home to us in the fact that that Lazarus was taken home by angels so that he could be in paradise. And the man who had it all on this earth was in torment. And we can look at that and understand that I can rejoice. I don't care what happens to me. I know that I'm going to die. I know that death may not be pleasant. My wife keeps saying that there's something to be said for a quick heart attack, and I wouldn't dispute that at all. But regardless of what happens, in the sick bed, on the deathbed, we can rejoice because we know soon we're going to be with the Lord. And that's the joy that we have that can't be taken away. And trials produce perseverance. And the perseverance leads to stronger hope. And that's what the Bible tells us over and over again. We'll turn back to the book of Romans chapter 5 and begin with verse 3. Paul said, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so there is hope even in times of trial. And James says the same thing with regard to the fact that these trials that we have sometimes even make us better people. In James chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Do you do that? Whenever you get in a difficult situation, because you are a Christian, do you count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience? But let patience have its perfect worth, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, in this verse, it says that you can become a full-grown Christian. You'd be perfect, intact, lacking nothing. But you still have Christ as the comparison. Never be satisfied with what you are. Read the Bible more. Pray to God more. Associate with Christians more, because those things lead us toward heaven. And we're to rejoice with others when others have cause to rejoice. We're not jealous about somebody else's good fortune, but we rejoice with them because they've had that good fortune. I remember thinking, I passed by a denominational church, big, nice building. I was thinking about this building, and I said, well, I wish we had that building and they had a mole on their face. I guess it's out of human nature to be jealous. But we've got the church in this building. And that's the thing to remember about all of that. And so we have joy, we have peace with God. What a wonderful thing that is. And in enmity with God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, your sins and iniquities have separated between you and God. And that's the case of every one of us. That's happened in our life. But again, turning to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, we see a different word that we need to understand. In chapter 5 and in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So Jesus is alive today, and the enmity with God is gone because we have been forgiven of our sins. The peace that He talks about in Romans 5, beginning of verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have all those things that are ours, and peace with God. Jesus promised that peace. He said, peace I leave with you, not peace of this world, but peace that God gives. And that peace is the foundation for everything that we hope to achieve. Peace with God. I'm no longer an enemy with God. I've become a soldier in His army. I've bowed before the King of Kings, and I recognize that He controls me and all of that. And so we abound more and more, even with others, to seek peace within the possibility of God's Word. That is, we should seek peace with brethren. Just think in terms of how ugly it gets when a church divides. When back in the 50s, the whole brotherhood was dividing little by little. and the institutional question was upon us. And there were congregations where you had a division so sharp that all on one side would be one opinion, those on the other side would be of another opinion. They wouldn't speak to one another. They wouldn't call on one another for prayer because they had such opposite views of what the church was. And so we need to think in terms of peace. And I want to tell you, I'm thankful that this congregation has peace within it. And I don't know of any conflict that's going on. And I don't want to know of a conflict that's going on because I don't believe it's here. It's wonderful to be able to worship with people who have the same mind, who want the same things. And so we pursue peace. The word pursue is like a hunting animal. You pursue something. You're after it. And the idea is that we need to have peace within ourselves so this congregation can be at peace and not have war going on among us. And peace with brethren is necessary to be at peace with God. If we don't love one another, John says, then God won't love us because love is of God. And Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was given the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, beginning verse 23, he talks about the importance of peace with one another. He said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And that tells you how important it is to be at peace with brethren. If you have something like that, you need to make it right before God will accept your sacrifice, whatever it might be. And then that inner peace. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 14 and John 16. That inner peace. And brethren, it is so essential that you understand and feel this peace. We studied this morning about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and how he was so upset because of the unrighteous and ugly living of those cities. And he was not at peace, and he finally had to flee for his life. But you see, there is a peace that passes understanding. I'll never forget many years ago when I was in college, Brother Homer Haley lost his wife. His wife died of cancer. And he told me later that he didn't know how he was going to make it through life. He had young children, and Temple Terrace has a golf course that wanders all through the town. He was out walking on the golf course trying to meditate, trying to think on how he was going to be able to make it as a father without his wife. And he said, suddenly, I understood that peace that passes understanding. I was going to make it. By the grace of God, I was going to be able to do what I needed to do. Have you felt that? You need the peace that comes from Jesus Christ, peace of character, peace with hope and persistence, because that's what has been offered to us. This tranquility of mind that we're talking about, despite the trouble outside of it, it rests in the knowledge of fellowship with God and the promises that He's given, the inner peace that can't be taken away. You know, evidently Paul was finally beheaded outside of Rome. I thought about that a lot of times. And the people that took the sword and cut off Paul's head had no idea who he was. Had no idea what they were doing. But Paul knew exactly, because he had that inner peace. He told the churches on one occasion that he was in a quandary between two things. He wanted to go on and be with the Lord, but he knew he was still needed with the church. And that was a contest for him. He wanted to go on and be with the Lord. Well, I picture in my mind, as he was on his knees, bowing over that block of whatever, and the sword was raised, he knew that inner peace. And God help us to have that same peace if it comes to our dying bed. That we understand there's a better place than what we live in, and that we need to be ready to go to that other place. that inner peace, and can be found through prioritization. And what we're talking about, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll notice again that you decide what's important. You prioritize things in your life. So in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" And so I have to put priorities on the life of a Christian. That comes first. Verse 33 of Matthew 6, if I put the kingdom of heaven first, all these other things will be added. And then simplification. Look what's important. If I remember correctly, Luke chapter 10 talks about Mary and Martha in verse 41. Yes, let's talk about Mary and Martha. And Jesus was there, and Mary was sitting at his feet and listening to him. But Martha was loaded down with world cares because she was trying to feed everybody. And she complained to Jesus about Mary. And he said, "She's chosen the better part." That is, you have to prioritize and make life simple. You choose what's the best thing to do in your life, and that's what how we get through it. Jesus talked about those with little faith. Then it's promised in John 14 that he was going to go away, but he was going to prepare a place for individuals, and we have the faith that that certainly is being done. And then, of course, prayer. This is something that gives us that inner peace, to know that I have a right to pray to God and that He'll hear me as He has done. And so the thought of this morning and the thrust of this morning's lesson is to abound more and more. And I'm going to ask you personally, can you see yourself doing this? Can you see yourself reading the Bible more? Can you see yourself praying more? Can you see yourself doing the work of the church better than what you've done in the past? And the idea is that I'm going to abound more and more. I'm going to be more like Christ as the years go by. And I know that I'm never going to be perfect, but I'm going to be able to have the promises of God forever.